We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We dealt last week with the attitude of the soldier, began to deal with it. We've looked at the armor that we are to put on, all the armor. None of it is redundant. All of it must be put on. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's why men act like devils, because they're animated by devils. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always or under every circumstance, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Our Father and our God, thank you again for this text of Scripture that we've had some time in to teach us what it is that we are to put on for the battle. And now that you would continue to teach us and draw us unto thyself through prayer, that we would recognize the great necessity, value, and privilege that prayer is. We have often neglected it often enough. We ask, O Lord, that you would ever draw us to thyself. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. And Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always. It is praying under every circumstance with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The attitude of the Christian soldier is prayer. The spirit of the Christian soldier is prayer. The relationship of the soldier to the commander. It can be, in this world, it can be one of love and devotion, men toward their commander-in-chief, their general, whoever it is that's leading them. It can be one of fear. It can be one of reverence or intimidation. It could be one of indifference. But for the Christian, the relationship is reverence and love toward his commander-in-chief, the captain of his salvation. And our text today speaks of praying in the Spirit, in the sphere of the Spirit, by means of the Spirit. And I want us to think this morning about that phrase. What does it mean? And this is, I assume this is how you study your Bibles. As you go over and you pore over the Scriptures, you go through verses, sometimes whole chapters, and then you get down to phrases and words. And because the Word of God is precious, we know that we believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, that every Word of God is pure. So that, at least the way that I study the Scripture over and over again is, I get to a phrase and I say, but what does that mean? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And those parts of the Scripture that are the most difficult, there's various parts of the Scripture that we wrestle with, perhaps more than others. And what we find is that oftentimes when we have a section or a phrase or a word that we're really struggling with, so we say, all right, we pull down from the shelf this guy and we pull down from the shelf that guy, and often find that they struggled with it too. And sometimes they give us a little light. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they skip it altogether. But I mean, every word of God, every phrase in the Scriptures is an important phrase. And what really wrestled with this week was that phrase to supplicate, he says, supplication in the Spirit. Praying under every circumstance with all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. These requests made, and he describes it as in the Spirit, or some would say in the sphere of the Spirit. In the Geneva Bible notes, they say that holy prayers may proceed from us. Holy prayers may proceed from the Holy Spirit as He indwells us and helps us in our prayers. Holy prayers. Because we're going to look at the difference between that which is fleshly prayers and that which is prayers in the Spirit. Because there are both. And the Christian can pray both. Actually, we're warned against it. And we find examples in the Scriptures. Adam Clark says, in or through the Spirit, our infirmities being helped by the Spirit. Barnes, by the aid of the Spirit, in the Family Bible notes, habitually seeking the presence of the Holy Spirit under a leader who never was and never can be overcome. Habitually seeking the presence of the Holy Spirit to aid us, to help us. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown spoke simply of the Spirit of adoption, looking through different verses about the Spirit of adoption that's given to us. In the another one just simply says, as spiritual men, which is important as well, because our prayers are to be spiritual, not fleshly. And then Doddridge writes, under the influence of the Spirit to quicken your hearts, and who will never allow you just to rest in forms. Under the influence of the Spirit to quicken your hearts, who will not allow you to remain in forms. Forms can be used at times and can be precious, but we recognize with our children, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's a good prayer. But God expects more than that from us as we grow and as we mature in the faith. And if we are praying in the Spirit, then there will be more. In Matthew chapter 6, turn there for just a moment, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. He says in verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Don't be like them. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So it's not something rote. It's not something just repetitious, like the heathen with their prayer wheels and like the Catholics with their rosary. God expects from us something better than that in prayer as His children who have the Spirit of adoption upon them. Scott writes, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and according to His teaching and influence. Well, we looked at praying on all occasions. So, at the beginning of this text, to pray on all occasions. And looking at Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them. Acts 21 and verse 5, I believe, of the Ephesians, when he had accomplished those days, we departed, went our way. They brought us on our way with wives and children until we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore, getting ready to go on the boat, and we prayed, it says. See, this was the habit of the apostles. It was the habit of the apostles to pray on all occasions so that they would always be in that sense and spirit of dependence upon God. And I've known some ministers very good with that, very good with that. That they, on every occasion, they were praying. And they ended things with prayer, and they began things with prayer. And it wasn't rote. It was that continual application of dependence upon God. But here he says also a supplication in the Spirit that we are to have, these requests in the Spirit. In the book of Jude, in the 20th verse, there's somewhat of a parallel passage when Jude says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Praying in the Holy Ghost. Matthew Poole writes, "By the assistance of the Spirit who teaches us what to pray for and how to pray, and from whom faith and fervency and all praying graces do proceed." And I like the phrase. Poole says, "From the Holy Spirit, all praying graces do proceed." In the Expositor's Greek Testament, in the Holy Spirit being the sphere or element which alone true prayer of all different kinds can proceed and from which it draws its inspiration. So, we need to think more about this aspect of the soldier, his attitude of prayer. Yes, on all occasions, in all manner, but he is to pray in the Spirit, in the Spirit. So I want us to see three basic things that we can think about. That we are to pray as spiritual men when we pray in the Spirit and not carnal, not fleshly. We are to pray as spiritual men. Secondly, we are to pray by the Spirit's leadership when we pray. We do pray by the Spirit's leadership when we pray in the Spirit. And then the results of praying in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, all requests in the Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh can't please God." And of course, in the book of Hebrews, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So those that are in the flesh can't please God. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God indwells you." You are either in the flesh or you are in the Spirit. You are either being directed and led by the Spirit of God or directed and led by your flesh. He makes that distinction. He makes a dividing line here. The one is not saved. The other is saved. There's either an indwelling of the Spirit of Christ or there's not an indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. We're either being powerfully led by the Spirit of God or we're not powerfully led by the Spirit of God. To be in the Spirit, first of all, is to be born from above. It is to be regenerated. To be in the Spirit is to possess a new incorruptible nature. So you are either in the flesh, governed by your sinful nature, or you are in the Spirit, governed by the Spirit and a new nature. When you are in the Spirit, is there a battle yet? Yes, we are convinced of that. We are taught that in the Scripture, that there is yet a battle. But there is a governing principle. And men are either in general governed by the flesh or in general governed by the Spirit. And it's the difference between those who are converted and those who are not converted. And the Spirit of God is the great donation that Christ left for us. So, back in Owen again. Ron took me through the abridged edition of Owen. Either that or the unabridged is a good work. If you want to learn about the Holy Spirit, read Owen. So, I'm not ashamed to give you some long passages from Owen. I was telling some folks, laughed. It was a good hearty laugh I had. After that message I gave to you, I preached somebody's sermon. It's lost me right now even who it was. But I went through and I preached his sermon for you after I taught on his life. And afterwards, there was someone in the congregation that came up and said, "That's the best sermon you ever preached." And I said to myself, "You're absolutely right." Because he had a great sermon. Well, no, I want to read to you some, I want to lay some groundwork. As we talk about praying in the Spirit, we need to have an appreciation for what has been left for us, sent to us by our precious Savior. Owen writes, "The plentiful effusion of the Spirit is that which was principally prophesied of and foretold as the great privilege and preeminence of the gospel church state. This was that good wine that was kept to the last." So that at Pentecost, they could say, this is that. This outpouring of the Spirit, where God granted to His church, to all the saints, the indwelling of the Spirit, and with great power and gifts and graces, and an outpouring of the Spirit of God, in order to take the gospel to the world. Because that's God's great purpose, is that His name would be known in every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Owen writes, "But this promise of the Spirit, whose accomplishment was reserved for the times of the gospel, was to be the foundation of the church state. The ministry of the gospel, whereby we are begotten again, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures unto God, is from His promised presence with it and work in it, and it's called the ministry of the Spirit, even of the Spirit that gives life." The ministry of the Spirit. There is that presence of the Spirit of God with the ministry of the gospel in His authority, His assistance, His communication of gifts and abilities, guidance and direction, as without which it will be useless and unprofitable in and unto all that take the work upon themselves. You can take the work up on your own and you'll be on your own. We have to have the work of the Spirit of God. It's one of Lloyd Jones' sisters, I think, in that video said about a man preaching who floundered quite well, said he was by himself today, wasn't he? They are not, therefore, the promise and gift of the Holy Spirit under the gospel is not made or granted to any peculiar sort of persons only, but to all believers as their conditions and occasions require it. They are not, therefore, the especial interest of a few, but the common concern of all Christians. The Papists grant that this promise is continued, but it's through the Pope and councils that this affluence is. And others grant the continuance of this gift, but understand no more by it but an ordinary blessing upon men's rational endeavors. That it's just an ordinary blessing upon the brains God already gave you. In this inquiry, therefore, we look after what at present belongs to ourselves. If so be, we, the disciples of Christ, and do expect the fulfilling of His promises, for whatever men may pretend, unto this day, if they have not the Spirit of Christ, they are none of His. For our Lord Jesus Christ has promised Him as a comforter to abide with His disciples forever, and by Him it is that He is present with them and among them to the end of the world. So we are either Christ and we are not Christ, by whether or not we have the Spirit of God or don't have the Spirit of God. And He calls upon the Christian soldier to make petitions in the Spirit, which only a Christian can do, because it's a spiritual work. And men that are without the Spirit are dead to God. They are in the flesh. They are fleshly. They think fleshly. They operate fleshly. They want the church to operate fleshly. Wherefore, without the Spirit, all religion is a body without a soul and a carcass without an animating spirit. We are taught in an especial manner to pray that God would give His Holy Spirit to us, that through His aid and assistance, we may live unto God in that holy obedience which He requires at our hands. Now turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given you. That is, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In a parallel passage, give good things to those that ask him. This is what Owen says. Our Savior, in joining an importunity in our supplications and giving us encouragement that we will succeed in our requests, makes the subject matter of them to be the Holy Spirit. Your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, which, in the other evangelist, is good things, because he is the author of them all in us and to us. Nor does God bestow any good thing except by his Spirit. Hence, the promise of bestowing the Spirit is accompanied with a prescription of duty unto us that we should ask him or pray for him, which is included in every promise where his sending, giving, or bestowing is mentioned. He, therefore, is the subject matter of all our prayers, and that single signal promise of our blessed Savior to send him as a comforter to abide with us is a directory for the prayers of the church in every generation. Nor is there any church in the world fallen under such a total degeneracy, but that in their public offices there are testimonies of their ancient faith and practice in praying for the coming of the Spirit unto them according to this promise of Christ. And therefore our apostle, in all of his most solemn prayers for the churches in his days, makes this the chief petition of them, that God would give unto them and increase in them the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit himself. For sundry especial effects and operations in which we have need. And he quotes Ephesians 1. We'll turn there. Ephesians 1 and 17. Ephesians 1, 17, that the God, verse 16 says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Owen says this, we must deal in this matter with that confidence which the truth instructs us to, and therefore say that he who prays not constantly and diligently for the Spirit of God, that he may be made partaker of him for the ends for which he is promised, is a stranger from Christ and his gospel. This we are to attain unto as that wherein our eternal happiness depends. God knows our state and condition, and we may better learn our wants from his prescription of what we ought to pray for than our sense and experience. For we are in the dark unto our own spiritual concerns. And we are. We are much in the dark concerning what we need. And therefore, what Owen is saying is that there is this for the Christian soldier. There is this appreciation for what Christ has bequeathed unto us.
that the Father and Son have sent forth the Spirit to be that comforter, that instructor, that leadership of the Holy Spirit. So that in our prayers, this supplication in the Spirit that He speaks that we are to have as Christian soldiers, our supplication in the Spirit, our requests in the Spirit, these requests are made with that understanding of what has been poured out upon the church and the great value and privilege of the Spirit's work. What soul do we pray for to be converted to Christ without saying, may the Spirit of God enlighten them and show them Christ? How can we expect any good thing, as he says, unless the Spirit of God is directing us, is granting these things for the sake of Christ? So, we are to pray as spiritual men, as spiritual men. Luke gives us an example of two men praying. One was fleshly and one was spiritual. They went into the temple. The fleshly man prayed, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And this was a prayer. And this was a prayer to God. And this was a prayer from somebody who was very serious in their religion. And yet, it was a prayer in the flesh. They were not spiritual men. This was not a spiritual man. Because the man who would not even lift his hand, eyes to heaven and who said, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was a prayer in the Spirit. Because the Spirit leads us to such prayers. Not that other kind of prayer. And Jesus said, that man prayed in the Spirit. He went home justified, not this guy over here. This guy can pray all day long to his God. But it's in the flesh. So when Paul says to the Christian soldier, we are to pray with supplications in the Spirit, our prayers are to be with a recognition of what God has said has been handed to the church, the privilege given to the church of the Spirit of God as our comforter, guide, and our director, and that we pray with that recognition at all times. That need that we have for the Spirit of God to grant us all good things on account of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. So we pray as spiritual men when we pray in the Spirit. We pray as spiritual men. There's a difference between spiritual men and carnal men. And we pray by the Spirit's leadership when we pray in the Spirit. Luke 4:1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He had the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if only those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, then obviously it stands to reason that we will be led by the Spirit in our praying as well. This supplication in the Spirit. When we make requests in the Spirit, we seek God, we seek His kingdom, and not our own desires. These are prayers acceptable to God. These are prayers in which we are being led by the Spirit of God. It is supplication in the Spirit. James said, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. It's a fleshly prayer. That Christians can pray fleshly prayers. He says to the church, you ask things to some of you among you who are asking things, and you don't receive it from God. It's a fleshly prayer that you're praying. Because at the very base of it, self is there. Rather than God and His kingdom and His glory always being preeminent in your prayer. Christ said, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. The Spirit of God leads us to this intimacy with God as we pray to the Father through the Son and by the power of the Spirit, this intimacy where it's not about us and it's not about anybody else either. We're not praying in the streets for other people to see us. We're shutting the door and nobody knows what we're praying about. And we don't make a big deal of it. Just like in our charity, our left hand doesn't know what our right hand's doing. We don't have to make a big deal to everyone about what a great prayer warrior we are. That would be inconsistent with the Spirit's leadership. And when Stephen died after his sermon, it says he was full of the Holy Ghost, looking up intently into heaven, seeing the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And that's what we should aim at in prayer, is it not? To see the glory of God and Jesus Christ seated here standing at the right hand of the Father. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. He called upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down with a loud voice, lay it not this sin to their charge. Now that's a spiritual prayer, because it's not normal. It's not earthly. It's not fleshly. It's not screaming out anger toward them as they are stoning him. It's like the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about praying for our enemies and those who despitefully use us and abuse us. It's a supernatural work. This is a supernatural prayer. This is a prayer in the Spirit. These are supplications in the Spirit. Because this is not normal for us. This is not normal for our flesh. So that Paul says we are to make supplications in the Spirit. That is led by the Spirit. This familiar dependence upon God in every circumstance. When we become Christians, we begin to walk around with this familiar dependence upon God in every circumstance. We begin to take, as the beginning of this text had said, we take all occasions we take to God, all kinds of prayer, and it's being led by the Spirit of God. So that in Acts 1, when they needed to know who should take the place of Judas, it says in 1:24, they prayed and they said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all men. Show us which of these two you have chosen. So true Spirit-led prayer is ever and always giving, deferring to God. It's deferring to God. You know, Lord, and you know what's best. And in Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises and the prisoners heard them and they had been beaten and they had wounds. And this is Spirit-led worship. In the midst of all their suffering, they are praying to God, praising God. That's Spirit-led. That's not normal for human beings. When Nehemiah came before the king, and the king wanted to know why he was sad, the text says, the king said to me, what do you make a request for? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So there was that immediate response as he is in the Spirit, immediately deferring to God. Help me, God. Help me, God. And it may just be, help me, God. But it is praying in the Spirit. So when we make requests in the Spirit, we defer to God. We are led to pray according to the will of God. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be unto me according to your word. We defer to God. We want it to be according to the word of God. Simeon, there was a man named Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him. He said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. And so that's how we pray when we pray in the Spirit, according to your word, according to your word. And when we make requests in the Spirit, we are led to a familial affection and confidence in God. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then turn to Romans 8 that we read together. As we make petitions in the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit into this familial, this affectionate relationship with God. This is praying in the Spirit. 8:15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear. Many pray simply out of fear. There are many fleshly prayers, many unconverted prayers, many religions. And the reason they pray is because they're afraid. They're afraid of God. They're afraid of everything. Afraid of death. Nothing is certain to them. And he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption. This is to pray in the spirit. If we have the spirit of God, if he indwells us, we have the spirit of adoption. That is, that we have been adopted into this family, which is why we cry, Abba, Father. Because he's our Father. Because we have been adopted. Because we have the Spirit of God in us. To pray in the Spirit is to pray with assurance of acceptance with God. This confidence. Because the next verse says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're God's children. That we belong to God. We have come to this through faith. By the Word of God and by the Spirit of God who indwells us, that we belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to God. That the Spirit of God is in us, working through us. So to make supplications in the Spirit is to make it with this familial affection to God, Abba, Father, and with assurance of acceptance. To pray in the Spirit is to pray as those who are heirs of God, who have not just... We have familial affection. We have acceptance with God. We have privilege as sons of God. In verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, we may be glorified together with him. Heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. We can spend a few messages on that. And then to pray in the Spirit is also to travail in pain over the battle with sin via the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not just them, not just the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, who have the indwelling Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. We're adopted, but we're waiting for the adoption. We're in the family, but we're waiting to have this body that we drag around with us that causes us to sin and dishonor our Father, whom we have an affection for. And so we groan within ourselves. When we are led by the Spirit of God, we're making supplications according to the Spirit. Part of that is this groaning because we do defer to God, because we do love God, because we do want the glory of God. And when we fail, and we fail often enough, we feel the effects of the curse yet upon us, and we desire the redemption of our bodies so that we would stop dishonoring God. That is to pray in the Spirit. Because the Spirit loves the Father and the Son and would always and ever bring such a desire upon us. And praying in the Spirit is a great privilege, a great honor. And in some ways it is almost a presentment of future glory. Paul says to the Colossians, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So that while we are praying in the Spirit, and we pray for Brother Renato in Italy, whom we know and whose needs we know, it is as if we are carried there to behold the situation, the place or the persons that we pray for. They come before the mind's eye as we, in the Spirit, intercede and plead for them, which is what we're going to come to a little bit further down in another message, praying for the saints. But there is almost a presentment of future glory in that we, by the Spirit, are carried in our prayers to the throne of God and also to have them before us for whom we are praying and making that connection. The result of praying in the Spirit is the blessing of the Lord. It says in Acts, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Even as they prayed in the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit, which brought about a boldness in their witness. James says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we, prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed earnestly, he prayed in the Spirit. And we read together about Solomon, and we made an end of praying. The fire came from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So that when we pray in the Spirit, we when God grants to us in our prayers, as we adore Him, at times more, sometimes less, of the glory of God, that we may see something of the glory of God, we see the consumption of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, of His great work that He has accomplished on our behalf. And His glory then fills this house as we pray. So that all else is set aside, all selfishness and that kind of thing, which is fleshly praying, is set aside when the glory of God fills our temple. And it says, and the priests couldn't enter in because the glory of God had filled the Lord's house. So we could do well to have more. I could do well to have more of God's glory filling my temple and me sit in awe of Him and just keep my mouth shut. I want to conclude with a little section by Owen. Owen writes, "He bequeathed His Spirit as the great legacy to His disciples, and this He gave to them as the great pledge of future inheritance. The Holy Spirit He bequeaths to supply His own absence, that is, for all the ends of spiritual and eternal life." For all ends of spiritual life and eternal life. "Let us therefore consider the gift of the Spirit either formally under this notion that He was the principal legacy left to the church by a dying Savior, or materially as to the ends and purposes for which He so bequeathed, and it will be evident what value we ought to have of the Spirit and His work. How some would rejoice if they could possess any relic of anything that belonged to the Savior in the days of His flesh, even though it would be of no use and benefit to them. Yea, how great a part of men called Christians boast in some pretended parcels of the tree on which He suffered. It is love abused by superstition which lies at the bottom of this vanity. For they would embrace anything left them by their dying Savior. But He left them no such things. Nor did He ever bless and sanctify unto them any holy parcel for sacred ends. And therefore hath the abuse of them been punished with blindness and idolatry. But this gift of the Spirit is openly testified in the gospel. Then, when His heart was overflowing with love for His disciples and care for them, when He took a holy prospect of what would be their condition, their work, their duty, their temptations in the world, and thereon made a provision of all they could stand in need of, He promised to leave and give them His Holy Spirit to abide with them forever, directing us to look to Him for all our comforts and supplies, according thereunto, unto our value and esteem of Him, to our satisfaction and acquiescing in Him is our regard to the love, care, and wisdom of the blessed Savior who sent him. And that is a beautiful contrast made there. If we could have a piece of the cross, if men still looking for the ark, if they could get a piece of the ark, how they would cherish and love it and set it upon their mantle. And yet he has given us his Spirit. And how we should cherish such a gift. And aim to do as the apostle has said a Christian soldier must do. Make supplications in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Let's stand for prayer.